Today we come to lesson number 5, numbers 20 through 21, Israel moves from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. For our review, the Israelites had traveled from Egypt to the border of the land of Canaan. But before they entered, Moses had sent 12 spies to view the land. The spies traveled the entire length of Canaan in 40 days and brought back huge bunches of grapes, pomegranates, and figs, indicating the land was indeed good. But 10 of the spies also gave a report that they were giants in the land, which caused fear in the people. Rather than trusting God to give them his promise, they focused on the giants and refused to go in. Because of this rebellion, they would be staying in the wilderness 40 additional years, 1 year for each day the spy was in the land. God said that anyone 20 years of age and older would die. Only their children would enter. Now the people presumed God would not carry out his judgments, so now they were ready to go in without him and were soundly defeated. Numbers 15 through 19 then gives an account of the additional 40 years, highlighting 4 events which showed that the Israelites continued to rebel. Today's lesson opens with Israel located in the desert of Zin in the first month. Although the year is not mentioned in Numbers 20, Numbers 33 indicates that it was the first month of the 40th year, the last year in the desert. Most of the Israelites who had left Egypt were dead by now. The older generation who remained included Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and the 2 faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. While Israel camped at Kadesh, Miriam and Aaron, both well over 100 years of age, died. This time, when God instructed Israel to move on, their faces were set towards the land of promise. The way would be difficult, but with renewed faith in God's help, they would go in, and they would conquer the promised land. Today our lesson picks up in chapter 20, verse 1, and gives a brief notice that Moses' older sister Miriam had died. Miriam was the leading female in the camp. When they had crossed through the Red Sea, she led the entire congregation in a song to remember those events, so she is a type of worship leader, and it was important to record her death. When we get to 20 verses 2, to the end of the chapter, we get to the third and final travel narrative. Well, following Miriam's death, another story, murmuring and complaining. Once again, lack of water. The murmuring at the end of the 40 years is almost the same as the murmuring we saw when they first came out of Egypt in Exodus 17. Both times the people complain against Moses and ask him, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" Both times Moses was told to take the staff to bring water out of the rock. In both locations are called Meribah, which means quarreling. One final time, Moses went before the Lord to ask how God would provide water. Moses was instructed in verse 8 to take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. God's instruction to Moses was clear. Take the staff, assemble the people, and speak to the rock. Moses took the staff, it's also called the staff of God. He gathered the people, but he spoke to the people instead of the rock. And then he struck the rock twice. Listen closely to Moses' words and what it said afterwards. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Although water did come from the rock, it was not the way God intended. Moses and Aaron were taking credit with God for providing the water, and that was called rebellion. Look at verse 24. God said, "Both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." I often wondered why Moses, after 40 years of faithful obedience, disobeyed God this time. Moses had a close relationship with God. He's called God's friend, and God spoke to him face to face. Maybe Moses was frustrated and tired. After all, he's been leading this rebellion nation for 40 years, and now the younger generation is repeating the same pattern that their parents did, even though God had showed himself faithful to them time and time again. Well, it doesn't matter what we think. The Bible says that faith is the correct response to God's word, whether a promise or a command. Deuteronomy 9:23 and 2 Kings 17:14 clearly state the opposite of faith is considered rebellion. Moses' failure to carry out the Lord's instructions exactly as God had stated was considered rebellion, just like the people's failure to trust God's promise when they were first told to enter the promised land. Those who rebelled were not allowed to enter, and now, because of their rebellion, Aaron, who helped Moses, had received the same sentence. After speaking to the people in anger, Moses turned and struck the rock twice. The rock symbolized God, and the people had been gathered together in a solemn assembly, just as though they were standing before God at the tent of meeting. God's instructions were that when Moses spoke to the rock, God would send forth water, showing his constant provision for them. It was to be God's provision, not Moses. In the New Testament, Paul states clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:3, they, meaning Israel in the wilderness, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. By disobeying God's instructions and showing no respect for the symbol of God's presence, Moses failed to acknowledge publicly God's holiness. For this rebellion, God's judgment upon Moses and Aaron is recorded in Numbers 20, verse 12. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. After 40 years of faithfulness because of disobedience, Moses and Aaron lost the privilege of entering the land. The death of Aaron is recorded in the same chapter as the death of Miriam, and it's a stern reminder to them and to us of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. God is gracious and forgiving, but he requires faithful obedience, even to the end. Well, verses 14 through 21 is an encounter with Edom. Finally, Israel is ready to enter the promised land, and the shortest way was to travel through the land of Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau. That's recorded in Genesis 32:28. In other words, their family. This nation has the same father as Israel, which is Isaac, and the same grandfather, who was Abraham. So Moses sent an ancient diplomatic letter. It had five parts. The recipient, he sent it to the king of Edom. The method, it was formally written request, and it was delivered by messenger. The sender, Moses says, it's from your brother, your servant Israel. He explained the present situation. Israel has had many difficulties. We are traveling from Egypt to Canaan. The request, permission to pass through your land, staying on the king's highway, and not using any of your resources for ourselves or our animals. Moses was formally requesting a presumable friendly nation for the right to travel through the land by the main highway. It seemed a reasonable request, especially saying that they would be careful not to use any of their resources. But rather than receiving permission, Israel was met with a show of military force. Permission denied. They would have to go another way. Well, following this denial and without much emotion, the death of Aaron is recorded, Israel's first high priest. Israel had been instructed to go to Mount Hor, where, verse 24, Aaron will be gathered to his people. Now, to be gathered to one's people or to be gathered to one's father was a usual phrase used to describe death of a righteous person at old age. The opposite, to be left unburied and not to be gathered, was a mark of God's judgment. This is central teaching in the Old Testament about life after death. The resting place of the dead was called Sheol, or the bosom of Abraham. In Sheol, people would be reunited with loved ones who had put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even though Aaron and Moses die outside the promised land because of their disobedience, in death, just as the patriarchs and the other saints of the Old Testament, they would be reunited with loved ones as they await the coming of the promised one, the Messiah. Well, the appointment of a new high priest was a significant event in the life of Israel. Aaron's high priestly garments were removed in the presence of the Lord and then placed upon his son Eleazar, indicating he is God's choice. The high priest was the mediator between God and Israel, and the dignity of his office was expressed through the beauty of these garments. In a very real sense, the life of the nation depended upon the high priest being faithful to carry out his duties. At the removal of the garments, verse 26, Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Moses came down with Aaron's son Eleazar, now wearing the garments of the high priest. Israel understood their beloved Aaron was dead at the age of 123. They mourned as a nation his passing for 30 days. Chapter 1 then brings us to victory. The death of Miriam and Aaron brought Israel's time in the wilderness now to an end. It was time to move forward and take possession of the promised land. 21, beginning with verse 1. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming down along the road to Etherim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver this people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah. Sounds familiar. The place where Israel had their first victory over the Canaanites was called Hormah, meaning destruction. And it may or may not have been the same location where they were defeated at Hormah when God said they wouldn't go in the land and they tried to go in their own strength. Whether it was the same place or not doesn't make any difference. The name would bring courage to their heart. In fact, this was the first victory God had given them since the battle of the Amalekites 40 years earlier when they first left Egypt. It was very clear God was now giving them victory. Note the difference between this generation and the previous one. When they ran into trouble, this generation sought the Lord for help rather than trying to defeat the Canaanite king in their own strength. And the Lord listened, honored their faith, and gave them the victory. Well, with entry through Edom denied, Israel had to turn their back to Canaan and travel by way of the Red Sea. Now, this is very difficult, extremely hot, and a circuitous route. Not surprisingly, we find the Israelites grumbling again. Look at verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." This was the last recorded grumbling about food. The people longed for the delicacies of Egypt. They sound like their parents, but only Moses, Caleb, and Joshua were old enough to even remember Egypt and its food. This generation had grown up in the wilderness with God's gracious provision of manna, food from heaven, which they are now calling miserable food. Well, this angered God, so he sent judgment upon them in the form of serpents, whose bite burned before it caused death. Because of this burning sensation, they were called fiery serpents. But God also made a provision, an antidote, if you will, for the snake bites, a snake made out of bronze lifted on a pole. Now, to the Canaanites, the serpent was viewed as a sign of fertility, and to the Egyptians, a cobra was the symbol of the Pharaoh. I want to just take a moment and think about the provision God had made for Israel. If you go back to the Levitical laws, specific animals could be substituted for a person who had sinned or rebelled, and the punishment was death. Red blood is unclean, except when used as a sacrifice, and then blood cleansed people or articles. Okay, now we have the ashes of a red heifer, and that could cleanse someone who'd been contaminated by coming near a dead body. Now we have a bronze, which is reddish in color, a serpent, and in a similar way, it will save. Anyone who has been bitten and dying could be restored to life by looking upon the snake. In all of God's provision, it's the reddish color that represents blood that was necessary for cleansing. Well, the importance of looking on the snake is emphasized in verse 8 because the snake is to be put on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. It had to be high enough so that everybody could see it. This command is repeated twice, stating that anyone who lifted their eyes up and looked at the bronze snake would live. Notice, still, there's a required action of faith, even by the dying person. They must look with faith before they are healed. The story picks up speed in verse 10 of chapter 21 as Israel is about to approach the promised land. And I know this class doesn't like anything to slip by, and you're going to ask me about the Book of Wars in verse 14. Unfortunately, this book has not survived, but the best educated guess based upon culture and history is that it was probably a collection of ancient songs recording their war victories. If you think back to Miriam when they first came through the Red Sea, there was a song that the whole nation learned and sang, and it's a way of keeping their oral traditions or remembering their special events because they weren't written down. Notice the sense of joy in verse 16. From there they continued on to Beer, the well where the Lord said to Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well." Israel had found a well indicating the presence of water. The end is in sight. Now their route had taken them east of Moab, a high ground which was fertile, and then through the drier area between Moab and the desert along the Dead Sea. Verses 21 to the end of the chapter give the detailed explanation of Israel's arrival at the border of the Amorite kingdom. As with Edom, Moses sent messengers requesting permission to pass through their nation. And just like Edom, the request was rejected and met by opposing forces. In the case of Edom, Israel went around them. But the Amorite kingdom of Shion was the only remaining route to the promised land. So this time, they had to engage in battle. The Amorite king, Sihon, came against Israel with his full military force, but God gave Israel victory, not just over the king and this army, but Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites. Verse 24 states that after this great victory, the Israelites stopped at the border of the Ammonites. The text mentions their border was fortified, but the Ammonites, like the Edomites and the Moabites, were family. The Ammonites were descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, and they had also been given land by God as their inheritance. Well, the story concludes with a brief but very important mention of a victory over Og, king of Bashan. Who was Og? Well, if we turn to Deuteronomy 3:11, we get some insight. King Og of Bashan was the last survivor of the giant Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It can still be seen in the Ammonite city of Rabbah. Israel had spent 40 additional years in the wilderness because of their fear of the giants. Now this giant Og's territory, which included 60 fortified cities, belonged to Israel. The conquest of Shion and Og were symbolic and historically significant. Not only had God given them victory over the feared giants, but these northern Transjordan territories, and trans means across the Jordan, they're still across from the promised land, they were the first to be settled by the Israelites, and it gave them the assurance that the promised land of Canaan would soon be theirs. Well, as we conclude today, as I read the death of Miriam and Aaron, the murmuring of this new generation, and Moses' disobedience after 40 years of faithfulness, I couldn't help but marvel at God's patience, His grace, and His mercy. As many of you picked up in your lesson today, the serpent is a clear symbol of the saving grace of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God provided the antidote against the venomous snakes, and God, through His infinite wisdom, gave salvation through Christ. Both are very unlikely methods of cure. God chose to make Christ in the likeness of sinful man. Romans 8:2 tells us, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be that sin offering. One man, Jesus Christ, would die and be lifted up upon a cross, or like the pole, so that anyone could look upon him in faith, believing, and be healed from their sin. John 3:14 says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." May I encourage each one of you who have lifted your eyes up to Jesus for that salvation to keep your eyes fixed upon him and not look at the surrounding troubles of life. His plans are not always easy to understand, but like the one who was lifted up, our reward is also to be in the presence of God forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this marvelous story. It gives me encouragement because, like these generations of old, I too am disobedient. I too look at my circumstances around me and get afraid rather than trust you, even though I have seen you faithful throughout my life. I pray for each one of us in the class today, each one listening, each one that's reading this, that we would remain faithful to the end of our lives, and we look forward to the time when we will spend in eternity with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.